I want to say thank you very much for those of you that are not everyone's necessarily aware of the passing of my dad, but I thank you for prayers and for very kind expressions of love that y'all sent Cheryl's in my way. The service will be next Saturday down in Vidalia, Georgia, which is all my roots are down that way. So if I smell like an onion sometimes, it's legitimate, you know, can't help it. So look forward to that. And it was, so many of you have said, you know, that, you know, this is hard. And I agree it is. And I'm kind of at that place where the relief of his passing due to the difficulties he's experienced for the last several years is finally starting to give way to actually being sad. You know? So if I lose it here, forgive me. Yeah. So, in the gospel today, as Michael just read, we heard one of the many examples of Jesus putting things right in a broken world, right? It closes with people saying, he does everything well. His actions make everything well. In today's Isaiah passage, we read that God will see to it that all things will be made right, or even better than right. In Psalm 146, we just shared together and responsively that likewise, God will provide justice for the oppressed, feed the hungry, set those in bondage free. He'll open the eyes of the blind, lift up the humble, watch over travelers, and take care of widows and orphans. And in James, we see the upshot of this for believers, Jesus followers. So I'm just going to just turn here to James 1. I mentioned that in verse 18, of his own will, he brought forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So in James, first thing that's mentioned there in verse 17 is we are to be a kind of first fruits, a first fruits of the great produce to come of those who follow Jesus. And to be doers, not only hearers, and to practice your faith, that is, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, in acts of mercy and in personal holiness. The sweep of Scripture through today's lectionary moves like this. God will put things right. Jesus' actions during his ministry put many things right, including, most importantly for us, our standing before God the Father. And then the next part of the sweep of today's Scriptures is it's our turn. It's our turn. This moves to being on us. And that's a good thing. What does it's our turn mean in this case, that we are these first fruits called to action, to be doers, not just hearers of the word? Anyone? Yeah. It's our turn. That's beautifully said, Ben. Thank you. Anyone else?
So that we understand both how we're made for that ministry activity and how he's calling us to use that creative force.
Yeah. Right. Well, it is. And the hearing is awfully important. We can't put the doing before the hearing, or you'll just run amok. But the hearing is really important, to hear well, to hear patiently over time, to hear what God has to say to us. How do we practice, though, as we hear and we are steeped in this transformational good news of Jesus, how do we practice a faith of action that does fulfill God's present intent for what we do in this world, imitating Jesus, in order that things may be put right? That is, to spread God's shalom in the world. And we tend to think of shalom as peace, the absence of conflict or violence, a calm and serenity. But biblically, as I've harped on a number of times, it's much more than that. Shalom is actually a fullness. It's a universal flourishing. It's wholeness and delight. It's a state of reality where all needs are wholesomely satisfied, where all gifts are fully and fruitfully employed, where creation exists as a whole in such a way that it inspires joyful wonder, even as its creator and savior opens all doors in constant welcome. Welcome to the creatures in whom he delights so much. And we are his first fruits. We are his Holy Spirit empowered agents of this shalom. That's a lot. It's good. It's exciting calling that is on each of our lives. But it is a good bit. And so we have to, that's why we're here together now, to encourage one another and support each other in this call to be God's shalom, agents of shalom in the world. Now, as the song says, let peace begin with me. I won't render it here and now for you, but let shalom begin with me. Let acts of mercy and compassion, seeking to have a pure heart in that, it begins with me, and so it does with you. So it does with each of us. I don't know how many of you might have been fans of a particular television show from a few years ago called My Name is Earl. Anyone? So few. Well, thank you, Ben. All right. Not many. Well, I'll give a disclaimer if you ever want to watch it, that it has some moments which are maybe considered unsavory. Or maybe others would consider them very savory. I don't know how you put it. But in the series, My Name is Earl, Earl Hickey did a lot of people wrong in his life, right up until the day that he won the lottery, and then moments later was hit by a bus. And while he was in the hospital bed, he kind of made a promise to himself and perhaps from his perspective to the universe, he made a promise that he's going to make up for his wrongs. And so each episode involves him trying to make up for something he did bad to somebody in his past. And a lot of audience laughter ensues because it's really quite funny. Now, this series and the storyline is a theological train wreck, okay? I know this. I know this. But under its mangled boxcars and its torn up engine and caboose, it also reveals a basic truth which God has placed in the heart of humanity. And it's a reflection of his own image as a restorer and a healer, a stubborn mender of broken things, Bill. Yeah, to make things right. And this is a part of the image of God within us when we do this. So I saw in My Name is Earl, ever so dimly, a reflection of God's desire to do this, to put things right, to make all things well, and how much better it is for you and me when we join him in his project of restoring shalom, how things ought to be in the world. Some of us, like Earl Hickey, could do a lot of retro shaloming work in our own backyard, right? We can really relate to when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, I want to do what is good, but then I don't. And I don't want to do what is bad, and that's exactly what I end up doing. So because of this tendency within us, we do have lots of opportunities to do retro shaloming in our lives. So let's talk for today for just a little bit about the role personal penance. Now that's an old-fashioned word. We talk about it mostly during Lent, but how much penance plays a role in how much of a role it plays in our being agents, God's first fruits, joining him in the good work of putting things right. Now, I'm not talking about the official sacrament of penance as understood by the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox Church. I'm not talking about it in terms of a transactional kind of thing where, you know, we have to do this in order to receive mercy. And it's certainly not some, I'm not talking about it in some karmic way, you know, where you're hoping that the universe will pay you back for the good you do. But as a genuinely Christian spiritual practice of trying to do what is right so far as it is within you to put things right as the Lord leads, as his Spirit gives you the ability. So I cannot put this clearly enough. It's not required for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing you could do or affect or accomplish could ever bring about the forgiveness that only Jesus brings. But I think acts of penance are a part of what it means to follow Jesus in a fallen world. And so when we talk about penance, what do you think that involves? Any answers, thoughts?
Gratitude.
Penance does involve gratitude because gratitude is a motivator for us to want to put things right as far as we're able. Anyone else?
Sacrifice.
It is sacrifice. A lot of times you're sacrificing your pride when you go back and try and say, oh man, I really messed up. Can you forgive me? Or how can I, you know, or you do something, you just choose to do something to sort of make it up as best you can. You know. What else? Pardon? Oh yeah, that's very much involved. Humility is very much involved. Yeah, discernment. And I think, and that's where, thank you, Hilda, that discernment can play a very important role and remind us that this is a spiritual endeavor, not just some, again, something, oh, we're supposed to do this. Because, yeah. But actually, it can be a part baked into your spiritual life. So discernment of knowing what to do and how it can be done gently and honorably to restore that which is broken or lost. Really important.
So repentance is part of that word, correct?
Yes. Penance, repentance, penitentiary. These are all things, they are related to that same word. And it's about punishment. But the beautiful thing about penance is that it turns the punishment on its head. Because how awesome is it, how awesome of a punishment is it to participate with God in making things right? To help bring about his shalom. I mean, that's good punishment. Yeah, thanks, Amy. Yeah. I think we may have just connected through some of my notes. So if you find me, we already said that, so... You know, as Lewis, C.S. Lewis, St. Jack, put it, when you realize an early adding mistake in a long math problem, it won't do to just keep going, hoping that it will turn out right. And so I think that penance is a part of that, where when we recognize that we've broken something, we've brought harm into a relationship, or in some other social trust kind of way, we've broken that, that it's better to stop and go back, you know, and try it as best you can to restart that process. Penance is, as I believe God would want us to understand it, taking the time and the thought and the humility and the discernment and the gratitude and all these different things to act in faith that Christ can actually use your repentant heart to help make all things well. Again, to participate in God's the bringing of God's great shalom. The humility of penance is a strike against Satan's temptation of pride, just to move on, you know, instead of trying to make things right as it is within us. Godly penance is a voluntary action based on genuine sorrow, or as we will pray in our confession in a little bit, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. I think its importance has been minimized a bit within the Protestant community because of its association with the sacrament of penance involving a priest and the process of being interjected in the process of forgiveness of sin. Protestants seem to prefer the sacrament of holy amnesia after we ask for forgiveness. Yeah. Because this is more convenient than actually going back and trying to make things right again. So here's a parable for you. A man stole a car. He cuts donuts in people's yards, knocks over mailboxes, honks his horn, the horn at 3 a.m. down residential streets, gets gas, drives away without paying, even runs into a pedestrian, leaving him seriously injured, bleeding on the street, and finally crashes the car into a pet store full of kittens, puppies, little yellow canaries. He crawls out of the car shaken but unhurt and suddenly realizes his terrible actions. He cries out to Jesus in sorrow and sincerely repents of his reckless actions, vowing to never repeat them, and he simply walks home to resume a better way of living. Is he forgiven? Very possibly. Do you think he's going to live a lot differently the next day? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. Is he truly free of the consequences of his actions? No. And see, that's the part where our volition is actually involved and is a part of this process, not of being set right in terms of the score with God and our broken relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. But just in terms with the whole shalom of creation, in mending that which we have broken. Most of us probably aren't stealing cars on the regular. I do know that I do a lot of relational versions of those things with both people and with God. What if, in the beautiful freedom of forgiveness, which is ours without price through Jesus, we saw fit to make a phone call to a certain person this afternoon? What if we connected with someone for coffee and a conversation. A conversation that may well involve humility. Or what if we go to a restaurant where, for some reason that we don't even know quite why anymore, we might have stiffed a wait person with the bill, when we had the bill? There may be some bigger and harder things in your life that the Lord would love to see you make right. or move somewhere closer to right, to be an agent of his grace, to be an agent of reconciling, to be an agent of his shalom. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Jesus met the road for us for our forgiveness and our standing with God. But he calls on us to be doers and not hearers only. He calls on us to be first fruits of his new creation, to go ahead and start presenting as if it is the new creation, because it both is and is not yet. It's true that some things cannot be made up for by human effort, on this side of eternity at least. Only Jesus can repair the deepest damage that we may have done, or the harm. He can do and will do the heavy lifting. But as followers, or as Paul says, Christ's ambassadors, as those folks, we have greater power than we may want to admit and can do small tasks of restoration, mending the little things which add up, reclaiming God's shalom in the here and the now as we anticipate the great shalom when all things shall be made well.